What we're going to do is let's go ahead. We're going to kick off a study today, and it's going to go over the next couple weeks, and it's going to be a study on forgiveness. And I'm going to kind of give you a little highlights of what that is, and we're going to get into the first session today. Before we do that, though, I want us to go ahead and let's just open up in prayer. It's the only way I know how to do things. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for the gift of forgiveness, that it is who you are, that... Lord, your very habit is one of forgiveness, as Psalm 130 states. You tell us, Lord, that that's who you are. And Lord, yet you tell us that you want us to be great forgivers. You want us to be people that are recognized by the forgiveness that we give to others. And so, Father, I pray that over this next couple months that you would change us, that you would make us more like you, Jesus. That when we leave here today, Lord, when we leave here every Saturday, we would not be the same men that we came in. But we would be men that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We would be men that are instructed by God. And we would be men, Lord, that you would work amongst us at our tables through the body that's at our tables, Lord. And you would tell us what we need to know, that you would teach us what we need to know. And, Lord, we pray that you would do that because you love us so much. It is a blessing from God Almighty himself. And now we give you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do a study. It was interesting, but normally, you know, we'll do these topical studies occasionally. But generally, we do expositional studies, meaning that we just kind of go through a book of the Bible. And honestly, they're easy to do it that way because you just say, okay, we're going to do chapter 1, chapter 2, Romans is 16 chapters, and we're just going to go through it. Forgiveness is just a really broad subject, and it's a difficult subject, but the board got together, we made a decision to do it, and we're going to go ahead and attempt to do it, and we're going to spend a couple of months on it. And part of the reason we're going to do it is I want to read Colossians 3:12. It says this. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And now listen to this. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I'm going to talk just a minute about our study, then I'm going to go into our first session on it, which is the forgiveness that God gives us in Psalm 32. But this idea that forgiveness, as it says here, it's interesting, it says put on all these virtues, that forgiveness is a virtue. And when we look at Christians, we look at ourselves, we think to ourselves, I was talking with Phil yesterday for coffee, and we were talking about the response that we in America have towards an injustice or towards an offense. And every one of us goes through life and we endure, quite honestly, an awful lot of injustices and an awful lot of offenses. And if I ask myself right now or I ask you, there's something hidden, usually, that you've been offended by. There's some injustice, there's some hurt that kind of like you have triggers of bringing up. And quite honestly, it's something that you've got to deal with all the time. And what I'm going to suggest is that forgiveness, what God tells us to do, forgive one another, is what he says, as Christ forgave you, and put on, it's a virtue that you can actually learn. And it's a virtue that grows as you actually habitualize it, in a sense, as you practice it. And we look at other virtues, but people don't look at virtue in America as forgiveness. They think, if I'm weak, I'm going to forgive. Forgiveness doesn't mean you forgive injustice. How's that? Is it working? Okay. Forgiveness means that we actually don't forgive. We don't actually neglect injustice. It just means our approach to injustice is differently. The Christian has a different response to injustice and offense. That's what we should do. And that different response is that good?
Yeah, it was better before.
Okay.
That's an example of why we need a
wire. It's like I have a handler. No, but it's a response. So one of the things we want to kind of look at ourselves is ask yourself the question, do I as a Christian, when I am treated unjustly, are I as a Christian, when I have an offense given against me, do I behave differently than the non-Christian? And if the answer is yes, then maybe you're doing something with that virtue that you're developing. If the answer is no, maybe it's something that you can actually learn over the next couple months. And I'm going to suggest that I know that I can. I know the first time I went to think about forgiveness, I was immediately presented with something that was an injustice done against me, at least a perceived injustice. And once I perceived that injustice, then I had to actually deal with it. And then you start ruminating and triggers come up and it starts taking over your life and pretty soon it makes you ineffective and it does all sorts of things to you. So I don't think Satan wants you to hear this study because it's one of the schemes of the devil. The Bible tells us is very clear. He says Satan has schemes and you're supposed to be aware of the schemes of the devil. And one of them is that he wants you to bring you into anger, which brings you into bitterness, which brings you into effectiveness, which gives him ground in your life. And what I'm going to suggest is that one of the things he doesn't want you to do is take back that ground in your life. And that's what the study on forgiveness is going to be. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, it says. Otherwise, you will give the devil a foothold. It's a strategic initiative of his to take ground in your life. It's a strategic initiative in God to take that ground back. After all, that's why Jesus Christ came. He defeated Satan at the cross. Okay, we now have victory in him. So he offers us forgiveness. So we're going to look at what do you do with all that pent-up anger. We're going to look at how do you handle that. And some of the topics, I'm going to read some of them what they are these. So what does forgiveness mean? And we're not necessarily going to go in this order. They're actually on the website. The consequences of unforgiveness, empathy and compassion. Next week, Chris is going to be speaking on that. I'm going to suggest that one of the things in forgiveness is that it's indispensable and impossible to forgive unless you can have empathy for the one that has offended you. And unless you actually develop empathy, you can't. Matter of fact, I heard a study recently by the University of Michigan. It was a fascinating study, and it's one that's been going on. It's really an extensive study. It's been going on for about 20 years, and they look at freshmen going to the college or college kids. And one of the things they do with these kids is they actually measure empathy. So they ask the same question year after year after year after year, and they also measure narcissism. And one of the things they found out is that over the last 10 years or so, the rate of empathy has, like, halved, and the rate of narcissism has gone up. Well, I thought about that, and you can come up with all your solutions of why that is. It could be that, you know, we have 15,000 friends on Facebook, but we don't have any really deep friendships. And I don't know the answer to that question. But I do know that if you don't have empathy, you can't forgive. So I don't know where we're going as a society. But I do know that one of the things we're going to do, and Chris is going to spend some time on it, because I just think it's so important that we just talk about empathy. Some of the other ones we're going to have here is issues of justice versus vengeance. Barriers to forgiveness. Richard's going to be speaking to that. Reconciliation. Mike Casey's going to be speaking to that. Right, Mike? Okay. Process of forgiveness. Issues and challenges. So I don't know how this is all going to play out, but I do want you to pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us and that he will lead us in how we're going to do that. Okay? Today what we're going to do, though, is I made a decision in kicking this off before we start talking about how we forgive one another. I think it's incumbent that what we do is we look at how God forgives us. And so what I want to do is I want to look at Psalm 32. And I know last week we looked at Psalm 91. But one of the reasons I want to look at Psalm 32 is that in Psalm 51, we all know Psalm 51. David is confessing, right? He finally goes to God. This is a man after God's own heart. And as a man after God's own heart, one of the things that David does is what I like about David is that David's authentic. That's why I like him. David talks to God like, I'm angry at you, God. You know, David talks to God and says, you know, I'm really upset with you, or I did this. And he just pours out, God, just take care of those people, kill them. You know, whatever it is. But the point is that David talks authentically. Most Christians talk with Christian talk. David talked with real talk. And one of the things that David did when he talked to God, he talked in these psalms, and God would set him right, and God would give him conversation, and God would deal with his heart. And one of the things that David had to do is after he had sex with Bathsheba, had a child out of wedlock, and killed her husband. This man after God's own heart said, I need to get right with God. And that's one of the reasons David's right with God. In this psalm where David says, against thee only have I sinned, against thee only have I sinned, and he repents in dust and ashes, God blesses him unbelievably. And the reason God blesses him is the very center, the very core of the gospel, everything about the gospel. Look at the word forgiveness. It's scattered throughout the Bible. It's about forgiveness. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, the very first thing God did in the very midst of his judgment, and God doesn't ignore judgment. God doesn't ignore justice because he gave justice and judgment upon Adam and Eve. But in the very center, in the very core of it, mercy triumphs over judgment. And God says, look, I'm going to give you a pathway to reconciliation. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to cover your sin. And he does that when he says to Adam and Eve, he says, I'm going to go ahead and what I'm going to do is I'm going to crush that serpent's head, even though he's only going to bruise your heel. Okay? So that's the very nature of God. And I want you to think about the nature of God as we go through the psalm. I read the Psalm 130, and I was reading in Eugene Peterson's translation, which I don't do a lot, but I do occasionally. And I read this verse in Psalm 130, verse 4, and it said this. It says, forgiveness is the habit of God. And that's one of the reasons we worship him. I want you to think about that. Forgiveness is the habit of God. It's almost like a habit, something's a crave. It's something I want to do. It's a desire that I have. It's God's great desire that he forgives us. It is his foremost desire to forgive us. We need to receive that forgiveness. And so David, in Psalm 51, and now we're going to get back to Psalm 32, and hopefully we'll get out of it. We'll maybe spend a few verses in here, and then we'll go to our questions. But in Psalm 51, David says, Lord, after you forgave me, and after you made me right, and after I acknowledged my sin and confessed it to you, etc., and you made me right in your eyes, and now, Lord, restore the joy of thy Holy Spirit unto me. And he starts, and he's living in happiness. He's living in joy now. He's living in freedom. He's no longer constrained. He no longer has the shackles that are on him. It's like an unbelievable change in his life. He says, now I'm going to teach others what you taught me. Psalm 31 is known as a maskil. A maskil means a psalm of instruction. It's David instructing us what to do with our sin. And part of the reason I want us to read this, because we're going to have a study on forgiveness, is a very simple reason. It's a reason that Jesus gives us. Jesus was at a home once. And at the home, he's talking to all these Pharisees. And this woman come in, who the whole community knows is a sinner. And when she comes in there, what she does is, everybody's like sitting around, and this woman comes up and just starts crying over Jesus. And what she does is her tears start falling on his feet, and she starts wiping his feet with perfume. And the Pharisees are looking at Jesus saying, well, she's a sinner. What's he doing? And Jesus looks at him and says, I want to tell you something that you don't understand. Whoever is forgiven much loves much. Whoever is forgiven little loves little. So if I want to go into the Psalm 32, and I'm going to read it, when we go into it, I want you to think about this, that the more you understand how much you are forgiven, the more capable you are in giving forgiveness. And if you want the mark of a Christian that identifies you as a character trait that has forgiveness, one of the things that you might want to do is meditate on how much you are forgiven. That's why we're starting here. So I'm going to read this. If I find it, Psalm, I should have my Bible open here. Psalm 32. I'm going to read this in the New American Standard. Probably most of you have the NIV. That's fine. I just happen to have this, but it says pretty much the same thing. It says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whom their spirit is no deceit. In whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand, God, was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with fever and the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide any longer. I said, I will confess my transgressions to you, Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God forgave the guilt of his sin. Guilt. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. There's a song like that. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they would not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and reject the right and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy if you who are upright in heart. Remember, the idea of a psalm is the language that God gives you to pray to him. Jesus would pray psalms, and he is God. And so what God does is God says, look, I know you want to talk to me. I'm God. I'm going to give you some language. I'm going to help you do that. And the psalms do that. And that's why we actually pray the psalms. And so if you meditate on the psalms, your life starts to change. One of the greatest Christians that changed Christianity of all time is a man by the name of Augustine. Augustine of Hippo, the bishop of Hippo. So Augustine was this person that had a lot of sins to forgive. His mother prayed for him all his life that he become Monica, that he would come back to God. And he was living a life of debauchery. Okay, he had a child out of wedlock. He did everything possible wrong he could do wrong. And eventually, God took Augustine and he forgave him his sins. And Augustine became one of the greatest Christians of all time in terms of what he how he transformed our approach to Christianity. You know, right up there, kind of like in the lights of Paul. And so one of the things that Augustine did is before Augustine died, and I thought about this, and I was trying to think about this, is that he took this psalm and he had it inscribed on one of the walls next to his bed. I thought, you know, why would Augustine do that? Here's 150 psalms. Why did he take this psalm and inscribe it next to his bed? And I think one of the reasons that he did it is he wanted to understand that, God, how much I've been forgiven. My nature is I am a sinner. They build me up and put me on a pedestal because I'm the Bishop of Hippo. But I know who I really am. I know who I am in your presence. And so he, when he looked at that psalm, he realized who he was and he realized how much he was forgiven. This psalm starts out with the word, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is he whose sin the Lord covers. Blessed is he whose iniquity the Lord no longer counts against him. Blessed is he who there is no guile in him, no untruthfulness in him. So this idea of blessed is what God is going to do. God wants to bless us. And the word in the Hebrew is kind of like Jesus in the New Testament. It's a little different word. But in the New Testament, Jesus said, blessed are these people that do this, that do this, that do this. He used the word mercurials. And what that meant was happy. Happy are, or blessed are. And there was an island, Cyprus was an island. And they used to refer to Cyprus, people that went to it, as a place of mercurials. And that was a place that you went, that was a safe haven. It was, the weather was right, the soil was fertile, it was, everything was perfect. It was everything that you needed was on the island of Cyprus. So they called it mercurials. And so you were happy. You had all that you needed. Well, God provides all that we need. All that we need when we get forgiveness. And you have this contentment. You have this contentment. And this contentment brings happiness because everything we need is embodied in what God has done for us. Okay, why am I doing this? I want us to go back to this. I want you to just think and start meditating on this psalm and think to yourself how blessed you are. Because a lot of us don't think we're great sinners. We think we're great Christians. God, in Augustine, said, I think I'm a great sinner. And why do I want us to do that? Because I think that if we understand who we are, it's going to be a lot easier for us to forgive others. It's very difficult to judge others when you realize who you are. So one of the things you need to do is you need to think, judge not lest you be judged. This idea of Jesus is so important to him. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive what? Those who trespass against us. There's almost a condition here that God is actually telling us. He said, I need you to understand the great thing I've done for you, and if I forgive you your debt, you better forgive the debts of others. And right now, if your response is to ruminate and it's to deal with your anger, and I know for a fact you do it because I do it and I'm no different than you, that we want to develop this habit, this culture as a Christian. We want this identity, and I want us to do the hard work. I want to do the hard work. I want us to do the hard work, and it is work to develop a habit. It is work to change your character. It is work to kind of put on a different virtue. But if you decide to do that, just think about this. Make a decision. The first thing you do, forgiveness is a process. When you make a decision to forgive, it doesn't mean that your emotions are automatically going to be changed. What it does is that I'm aligning myself with Christ. And I'm saying, Christ, I want to do what you want me to do. So the first thing I'm going to do is step forward. I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. And he says, I'll bless that. I'll bless if you are obedient. Because Way back in Colossians, what did it say when I started out? It says, forgive those as you have been forgiven. Create this virtue. Create this virtue, and that's what we want to do. So I want us to kind of think about that, and that's one of the things I want us to do is we're going to try to do the hard work. And so I'd like you all to pray for these men that are going to come up here in the days ahead, because Satan is not going to want them to give you this message, okay? Because it's transformative. Let's go back. I got completely off. So here's what we're doing here. What God does here is he says, blessed is this, happy is this. This is like Richard from St. Louis. You have the gateway to St. Louis or the gateway to the West. I've been there. Quite honestly, what God is saying here is that forgiveness is the gateway to happiness. Okay? Think about that. It's if you want to get the happiness, you got to go through the St. or actually, you got to go through the St. Louis Arch. If you want to get the happiness, you got to go through forgiveness. Okay? So that's the picture maybe I want you to think about. Happiness may not be a good word in today's world. Maybe the word is more joy because happiness has been a little bit corrupted. But you get the idea, right? It says this, and then I want to read it. There's three types of sin that we're dealing here. The transgressions that are forgiven, if you look at it. Those are the offenses that we committed against God. The sin that we have that's missing the mark. You know, none of us, all of us like sheep have gone astray. None of us measure up. All of our clothes are like, you know, they're not white. We're all imperfect. We've all missed the mark. We've never measured up. And what God says here is he says, look, I'm going to change that. I'm going to forgive those sins. I'm going to forgive them. And then the inequity that we have is that's that sin nature. Remember when we studied Romans? Romans said, Paul was saying, oh, that I'm this sinful person. I do those things I don't want to do, even though I don't want to do them. Oh, what a terrible person I am. And basically what he's saying is, but thank be to God for God for his righteousness. And so what the inequity is that sin nature. It's that thing we want to hide. It's Adam and Eve in the garden that says, I'm going to cover this up. What God is saying here is, I'm going to cover it up. You can't cover up. No matter what you do, you can't cover it up. But my blood can cover over it. And he says, it's a gift that I'm going to give you, and that's why you should be happy about it. Now, I want you to come get it. Okay, now, and go back to this. Now, if he's telling you to come get it, he wants you to do this for others. I guarantee you, if you don't do this for others, it's going to not be good for you, because we get into that in the verses that come. Okay, so this idea of that's what inequity is, that's what sin is. 1 John says, and it says, in whom there is no guile, basically that is, are we telling the truth of God? The first thing David did was acknowledge his sin before God. It says, 1 John says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. I mean, you know, when you tell somebody you're not a sinner, you're telling God he's a liar. And I have problems with that, because the Bible says with God it is impossible to lie. But here it's very clear that God says, look, I know what your condition is, otherwise I wouldn't have died on the cross. You think I would have came down from heaven, became a man, humbled myself, the God of all creation, made a decision to be put up on the cross and take all the sins of the world upon me and die if there wasn't some need to do that? If there was another way out of it, I would have came out. Maybe you have another plan because maybe you're God yourself. But he says, no, you're not God yourself. I'm God, and this is the only plan that I have. Everybody that wants a different plan wants to be God because they want to be the planner. But God says, no, there is no other plan. You make a decision that the God that created your DNA, the God that knows your thoughts before you speak them, the God that knows when you lay down and when you get up, he's the God that determined the plan that would actually work. Whether you agree with that plan or not, it is the only plan. There is no other plan. And so that's what we want to do. So what happens, it says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away, the fever, like the fever heat of summer. What God's going to do, silence doesn't work. Okay? Silence doesn't work. What happens is that when we try to hide our sin, God, because he loves you, comes in by the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit and says, you know, I love you. I'm a father. Well, think about it. You're fathers, some of you. And you sit there and think to yourself, if I'm a father, what do I want to do? I want to restore a relationship, right? You don't want to be in a bad relationship with your own kids. So he'll convict you. The punishment of God, in a sense, or the the chastisements of God are only temporary, that bring you to repentance, is what it says. That's what God does. He wants you to bring you to repentance, to bring you into right relationship. So God goes through all this, and he'll make things bad for you. Now, you'll be angry at God, but maybe you'll come to your senses like David did and say, I want to get right with God. And that's what David's doing is he's teaching us here. David's saying, look, things are really bad. God's hand was so heavy upon me, my bones are wasting away. And then finally, all of a sudden, you see this big thing coming here now. I want to read this. This is this. It says, my vitality is drained away. Now look what David did. Here's his response. Here's the response of a man that's after God's own heart. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my inequity I no longer hid. I said to God, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Confession's good for the soul, right? What's the first thing he said? God says this to us, if we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't tell this to us in the New Testament, that if we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. He's not saying that to the non-Christian. He's actually saying in that chapter to the Christian, meaning he has an expectation that they're going to go ahead and sin. And when they sin, he wants to give them a way to be right, okay? So that's the whole idea, is not to hide your sin. And then he's going to forgive the guilt of your sin. The devil wants to condemn you. God wants to convict you. There's a difference. That's why Romans says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Its idea is the devil's going to condemn you, God's going to convict you. Get those two correct, and you get a lot correct. So that's what's going to happen. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not hide. I said I would confess my transgressions to you. Therefore, everyone who is godly, pray to you at a time when he may be found. Draw near to God, and, well, no, it just says, let everyone who is near to you, in time may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. What God is saying there is he's saying, look, there is no hiding place that you can hide from me apart from God. What I want you to do is I want you to hide in God. I want you to hide in God. I want you, when you have sin, when you feel like you want to cover it all up yourself, I want you to go to God. There's an axiom out there that says this. It says when shame is exposed, it loses its power. When shame is exposed, it loses its power. And a lot of us live under the condemnation of the devil, and we live with shame. And that shame keeps us down. What David did here is he says, look, I don't care if the whole world knows. Now, I understand that you go to save others. That's why they have groups for people in alcoholism or whatever. They have living waters, and they have all that. But the whole population needs this. Every one of us is exactly the same. God says, I want to take away your shame. I want to take away your guilt. And then I'm going to give you something to be happy about. And that's the power of forgiveness. That's the power of forgiveness. Shame loses its power when it's exposed. And so the idea is hopefully sometimes around these groups, and I understand you have to have safe others because the devil wants to take your shame and he wants to put it up on the front page and he wants to embarrass you with it. A Christian that's a real Christian, they don't judge others. They forget more than they remember. You know, Jesus said, I forget their sins as far as the east is from the west. I'll remember them no more. He doesn't actually forgive me. He doesn't ever think about them. They're gone. They never come into his mind again. They're gone. He doesn't think about your offense to him. And quite honestly, your offense to him is greater than any offense that was ever committed to you. Your offense to him is greater than any offense. He died for you, and then you shun him, and then you actually do things against him that say, I don't recognize what you did and what great sacrifice you made for me. That is an offense. And then what he did is he went up on the cross, and he defeated shame. It said he suffered shame for us on the cross. That's what the Bible says. He suffered shame for us on the cross. And when he suffered that shame was exposed. He's naked on the cross for everybody in the world to see. And when he did that, that shame was exposed, and he defeated the devil at the cross. And that's what God wants to do for you through forgiveness. He wants to defeat the stuff that keeps you down, and he wants to bring you to new life. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The devil comes to steal and to kill and destroy and to keep the ground that he had and to keep you in a corner. So I don't want us to go there. So one of the things I want us to do, and I'm just going to forget my notes now, and we're going to go to our tables, okay, in terms of our questions. We're going to start looking at these questions that we have. You can skip around them. If you have a different question, that's fine. I'm not concerned about that. What I'm more concerned about is that when you go through these questions, that what happens is that you all agree on one thing, that you're here because you want the Holy Spirit to work amongst you, that the Holy Spirit does not work. You know, he works in the church. It's a community, if you will. We try to escape community because we think everything's wrong with community. But in the church, the community should be the people around you, and God wants to use that community. That's how he works through us. That's the church. That's the church. That's what he does. The least of you is the most important sometimes, is what he says. So expect that the Holy Spirit's going to work through you. Let the Holy Spirit pray that the God would say things through people, whether you're aware of them or not. That's what I pray. Pray that you would say things, whether you're aware of them. Pray that people would say it to you. Trust in the Holy Spirit. Don't trust in yourself. So let's go to the hymn of prayer. Lord, this great gift that you've given us is beyond imagination. Lord, the world's response is vengeance. The world's response, Lord, is that forgiveness is for the weak. But Jesus, you said, no, forgiveness is not for the weak. That is who I am, the God of all creation, the God that rides in on a white horse with a sword, Lord, and brings justice, is also the most forgiving person in all of the universe. And Lord, you are not weak. But Lord, you said, let the weak say that they are strong in the Lord. And so, Lord, we come to you, we come to your strength, we come to that place, Lord, where you have given us forgiveness, that you have given us restoration of our souls. Lord, that you give us a place, you call us blessed, because blessing is a Christian word. It comes only from God, and it comes for those, Lord, that he wants to bestow his blessing upon, your children. Lord, help us that over the next couple months that you would provide for us what we need. Help us, Lord, that you would protect us. We are our vanguard and our rear guard, and that you would protect this whole area, Lord, that you put your hedge of protection around these men. As they come to you, Lord, and you change them by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray this in Jesus' name.